our identity securely in Jesus. And that's where our identity must be. The enemy can get you to identify with your past only. He can keep you in condemnation. We must identify with Jesus. He must be the one that we look at. What that means is you can't say, well, I was an ex-alcoholic. I was an ex-drug addict. No, you're a child of God. Don't let your point of reference be some failure. Let your point of reference be, I have my identity in Jesus. He's my Father. He's my strength. He's my Savior. Hallelujah. Frustration and depression, as I spoke last week, are the fruits of those who labor and are heavy laden. Let's look at the difference between conviction and shame. Conviction is something that is good. Don't ever be afraid of conviction. If one thing you should fear conviction not being existent in your life. It's like having the feelings in your hand. Thank God that you've got nerve endings. So when you put your hand on a hot surface, you pull it back. If you didn't have those nerve endings, you would do serious damage to your body because of not having proper nerve endings and feelings. And people that suffer from different diseases and leprosy sometimes literally do, and I'm not going to describe things that happen because it's quite grotesque, but they do damage to their limbs because they cannot feel the damage. Conviction says, I failed. But conviction always draws you to repentance. Condemnation or shame says, you are a failure. See the difference? It's when you personalize it and say, I'm a failure, or I'm no good, or I'm worthless. That's not conviction speaking. That's condemnation and shame. And you need to reject that voice. When you realize I failed, God always says, that's okay. Get up and do better. The devil says, stay down and give up. I want to listen to the voice of conviction. Conviction says, I've not been trustworthy and your heart is broken for it. Condemnation says, I'm not worthy. Hallelujah. You see, if all of your effort is to try to somehow become worthy, then you will somehow take the precious standards of holiness that God has given to us as a gift, as a revelation, and you'll think that that's what makes you worthy. That if you somehow wear the right clothing and look the part and act the part, that you're going to become worthy. The only thing that makes us worthy is the blood of Jesus. The only thing that makes me worthy to be able to step into His presence is the power of His blood. It's not worthiness. It's trustworthiness. I want God to be able to trust me with His greatest gifts and His greatest anointing. Is that how you feel tonight? Jacob, when he faced the angels of the Lord, he said, O God, my father Abraham, of God, my father Isaac. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all these mercies and of all the truth which you've shown to your servant, for I've crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. That was his response before his transformation. But you find after his transformation, in verse 26, when the angel said, let me go for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he said, what's your name? He said, Jacob. See, Jacob lived with the condemnation of his past. He didn't feel worthy. He felt like somehow he was less. He was a failure. His very name meant deceiver. His very name meant liar and supplanter. But on that day, the Lord asked him, and he touched him right at the point of his life where he had the greatest shame, and that was his name. And you see, the first time Jacob's father asked him, what's your name? He lied and he said, I'm Esau. And that's what the devil will attempt to make you do. He'll attempt to make you try to cover up and lie and be deceitful and try to cover up who you really are. What God is wanting is honesty. Because when we come truly honest before God, that's when He can heal us. On this day, Jacob did not try to lie, hide behind a lie. He decided, I'm through with lying. I'm through with being deceiving. And he faced his greatest source of shame. And that was his very name, Jacob. And when he looked his father in the eye, and he said, I'm Jacob. I'm the one. I'm the one who failed. I'm the one who lied. I'm the one who stole. The Lord looked at him and said, Jacob, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but your name from this day forward is going to be Israel, because you struggled with God and you prevailed. Oh, what a legacy to be able to become honest before God and say, okay, God, that's my past. That's what I've done. But I put myself in your hands. Then God can come and his anointing will fall on you, and he will make you worthy by the blood that he shed at Calvary. Amen. You see, he became a prince in the eyes of God because he didn't give up. Let me tell you how we can overcome shame. 1 John 2:28 gives us how we can overcome shame. Praise God. 1 John 2:28. I think we're frozen. Praise God. It's all right. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him. Everyone say, abide in him. You can't abide in him by just coming to church on Sunday. You can't abide in him by professing a form of Christianity and living to yourself all week long. The way you abide in him is by daily walking in his presence. Daily. And all of us need to have our time in the morning where we set aside to pray, to seek the face of God. Amen. I think how important prayer is. Around this church, on Tuesday mornings, when staff comes in, even though they're clocked in and they're on the time clock, they get paid to come in here and pray. Because that's as important as typing any letter, as mowing any grass, as doing anything. Let me tell you something. Without prayer, you won't make it. We all need that daily time of pulling together in prayer. But also, throughout the day, you should spend time with him. Yeah, can you remember when you first got married? When you first were dating? I mean, you're driving along and, I love you, baby. I love you more. No, I love you more. I love you most. Come on now. Look like you didn't do all that kind of stuff. All the sweet nothings. And you're my boobsy boo and my sugar boo. And come on now. Hello, somebody. Sit up till 3 in the morning talking on the phone. Thinking of all the little, you're my teddy bear. You're my sugar plum. Oh, come on, somebody. Help me out here. You just wanted to talk. Can you remember, man, when you used to just call your girlfriend up for nothing? Oh, I just want to see how you were doing. Now, some of you got to go way back to the memory lane to find that one. Hallelujah. But every now and then, you ought to just call your wife up and just say, how you doing? What's going on? Just thinking about you. Now, I'll tell you, that's not something I do every day of my life. I'm sorry, I don't. Sometimes I get very busy. And so my sweet wife is like, okay, what's up? But that's all right. At least I still do it. Praise God. Amen. But, you know, that's the kind of relationship the Lord is looking for. For that daily intimacy of abiding in him. That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. What makes us not ashamed? Not the fact of how holy I am or how good I've been. What makes me not ashamed is my confidence I have gained through my relationship with him. I've abided in him. I've been with him every day. Hallelujah. That's what takes away. We overcome shame by abiding in him in relationship. Another way to overcome shame is to know our approval is of God. If we find ourselves constantly being jerked around looking for the approval of others, then you need healing to let your approval be of God. Amen. Especially men. Men If you don't have that approval from your natural father, if your natural father never hugged you or patted you on the back and said you're doing a good job, you'll find yourself constantly looking for a male figure's approval, whether it be a boss or somebody. Let me tell you something. That can drive you. That can drive you and make a workaholic out of you. And there are people in this world that will take advantage of that. And they'll work you to death because they know you're looking for that approval. And maybe they don't even know what they're doing. They just sense you've got a need and they tap into it. You need to find your approval in God. To be able to say, Lord, you're my Father. Hallelujah. Because when you find that approval in Him, you won't scramble to try to get the approval of man and destroy everything around you in the process. Also, a way to overcome shame is to be God and soul conscious, not self-conscious. How do I become God and soul conscious? Every time I get in the pulpit, whether it's a service here, whether it's a service somewhere in this nation, whether it's a camp meeting or a place overseas, I have to make the same transformation. I have to leave myself and get plugged into Jesus. I have to forget about how I feel, what pains I got in my body, what may have happened that day, the headache I may have, how tired I may be or jet lagged. And I've got to focus on Jesus and simply become conscious of what He's doing. That's how you move into the Spirit. That's how you step into the anointing of the gifts of the Spirit. But you've also got to go out of yourself and become soul conscious. Become aware of those around you that God brings your way to minister to. You know where I found the greatest healing for my dilemma has been? When I become interested in the needs of others. When I start praying, not for all of my needs, but praying kingdom prayers. Prayers for others. And all of a sudden, I'm over here burdened and praying for this person and trying to help this person. And along God comes in the background and takes care of my need. And I didn't even have to ask Him. Praise God. That's a great way to overcome shame. 2 Timothy 2:14, be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Praise God. Now we're going to look into how to receive equipping to overcome shame and to help others with shame. It's one thing to recognize shame in yourself and to receive healing. It's another thing to become an instrument to heal others. While they're switching PowerPoints, I'm going to read a few things to you about shame. From Genesis to Revelation, nakedness has been identified with shame. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked physically, but not spiritually. Adam and Eve were created and clothed with innocency. While they were physically naked, they were not spiritually naked. You see, innocence prohibits shame. But once Adam and Eve sinned and Satan revealed to them their nakedness, how could he do that? Because they had lost their innocence. Now they felt the shame of their condition. You see, man has always attempted to cover his shame behind things that are his own making. Of course, those things have never succeeded in concealing those things, which causes us to become embarrassed. The result becomes more shame. You try to hide behind a position. You try to hide behind whatever. Adam and Eve tried to hide behind a fig leaf. They had to come under subjection to the blood that God shed to cover them. The only thing that can truly cover us and restore innocence in our life is when we come under subjection to the blood of Jesus. This is why submission to God, submission to His Word, submission to the umbrella of authority is so vital. Let me tell you, when I get the most concerned is when people are anxious to get out from under their umbrella of authority. Let me tell you why. You become open game for the enemy. The only way you are safe is when you stay under the covering that God has put over you. whether it be a spiritual covering of a pastor, or it be a emotional covering of a husband or a father, it's a covering. It's not walls. It's not chains. It's protection. And the devil will drive us and he'll say, oh, you can't wait to get up under that covering. No, 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 no. He wants to get you separated out from under the covering of protection so he can destroy your life. The only place we're safe is under the covering. First, the covering of the blood. The covering of the Spirit. The covering, wives, of your spiritual authority in your home, your husband. Children, young people, your parents. And if you happen to step out from under that covering, you better be sure you're covered by your youth pastor and by your pastor if you take that step. Because if you reach a place where you answer to nobody and you're accountable to nobody, you are wide open for the devil to destroy you. That's right. That's why the devil tempts women with women's lib. And see, look at everything. I talked to the men about this. Look at everything that this world in this past 10 years has done. He has tried to make a mockery out of men. Look at every sitcom that is out there. How is a man portrayed as being an idiot? Always with some strong, beautiful woman standing by him and the idiot. Married with children. Friends. Hello, somebody. You can go on and on and on and on and on. Look at all. I was recently looking at a documentary by Dr. James Dobson. He took 7 different commercials. Circuit City. And Circuit City is probably one of the worst of them. And every single one of them, you've got the woman walking up and the little boy, the man like a little boy being dragged behind her. And then the wife turns to the husband like she's talking to a 3-year-old child. Now, husband, don't you go in there and go wild. Yes, mother. That's what this world's put in your brain. And then they show the man just running through the store going crazy. Hello, somebody. And we think it's funny. Boy, that's what they do. They get you laughing, so you just cut your head off, set it by a recliner, and just sit there and get all that junk in your spirit. Hello, somebody. And it's all the design of Hollywood and the media to make the man appear weak, appear to be non-existent. That's right. But that's why we are here as a church, to stand against that nonsense. If you're a husband, you be the spiritual leader God has made you. God didn't make you some weakling. You're not the idiot of the household. You're the father. You're the spiritual covering. You're the authority God's placed in that home. You see, some people think it's cute. That's right. And that's all what this world teaches you. And when you inundate your mind with the media and everything else, pretty soon you find yourself demeaning men and saying things. And you're destroying the structure of your home. You're destroying those children's minds. That's right. Praise God. We need that covering. That covering is the only place we're safe. See, everything about the media does that. In this show, and by the way, these tapes are by Dr. James Dobson. I encourage you to get them if you can get them. It's called Bringing Up Boys. They're very powerful. They'll open your eyes. He shows an episode of Friends. In Friends, he taped 12 minutes of this episode. Of several different episodes. And he asked the congregation to count how many times a sexually derogatory remark was made, or an innuendo. And the people started watching. And they started counting, but after about 2 or 3 minutes, they got to laughing. And started enjoying the show. And by the end of it, he turned it off and asked him, said, how many? Someone said 7. Someone else said 10. He says, no, there were 56. The problem is, you shut your brain off because you started laughing and enjoying the storyline. That's what they put into your spirit. And you sit there and you receive things that are unbiblical. Things that are ungodly. all the while laughing your way into a morality standard that is substandard to God's Word. Hello, somebody. Praise God. Everything about this society is against the proper biblical family unit. Let me tell you something. We need to fight for the Bible. We need to fight for the Bible way. We need to stand for what's right. Oh, come on, somebody. Put your hands together and praise Him. Everything is about covering and staying under the covering of the Lord. The only thing you should ever fear is to get out of God's will or get out from under God's covering. That's the only time the enemy will be empowered. I can't begin to tell you how many people I've spoken to that during a time that they're out from under the covering that God's given to them, they've made the worst and most disastrous mistakes in their life. Here's some of the deceptions Satan whispers into your ear to get you off from under the covering God gives you. Well, my husband's not saved, so I don't have to submit to him. Hello? I don't find anywhere in the Bible that says that. It's getting quiet in here. Here's another one. Well, you know what? You don't have to tell pastor everything. Hello, somebody. So it gets you making decisions, important decisions, without consulting your covering. His next step is, if he can't get you to work out your finances together as a couple, then you know what? You have your account, I'll have my account. Then as you have your bedroom, I have my bedroom. And pretty soon, you're just two people living under the roof, not even living as husband and wife. Come on now. It's all the work of the enemy to destroy the biblical sanctity of a home. Your safest place, wives, is under the covering of your husband. Now, if your husband's not saved, you honor him. You submit to him. But you pray and place yourself even more under the covering of your pastor. If you're a single mother, all the more you need the covering of your pastor. You cannot live and make all the decisions on your own. You're going to make mistakes time and time and time again. And you'll simply be a revolving door of, I don't know what's going on in my life. I don't know why I keep making these bad decisions. If you choose to honor the covering God gives you, God can give you the direction that you need. The safest place you can be, young people, is under the covering of your parents. That's right. And if that time comes that you want to step out and live on your own, and it's the right timing, it doesn't become you answer to yourself. You need to place yourself accountable to whatever pastor you're under, whether it be the youth pastor, whether it be the singles pastor, and whether it be me as your senior pastor. Clap your hands anyway. Amen. This is good teaching. Praise God. Because the day you answer to yourself is the day you're going to be in trouble. Well, all that was for free. Amen. Take that in 25 cents and you can buy a cup of coffee or something. Praise God. It's all good. You know why I got just like this? Because if you're getting the message of this media all week long and all you hear is just preaching once a week, I got to fight double time to fight the concepts of this world that bring destruction to marriage. And if you listen to what the media says, you're going to think men are jerks, men are just sex maniacs, men are simply just idiots. Come on, somebody. If you listen to this world, young people, parents don't know what they're talking about. I can't wait to be my... That's what the message of this music of this world says. That's what the message of the media of this world says. That's what the message out there says. Hear ye what the Word of God says. Children, honor your parents in the Lord. Obey them. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, we don't like that scripture. Believers, submit to those. Obey them. They have rule over you. For they watch for your soul. That they may report for you, not having grief, but joy. That's what the Bible says. I don't care what this world says. Amen. So that's why I got to preach double time to combat what's fed into your spirit all week long. That's a bunch of junk and lies. Amen. Aren't you thankful for God's Word? Let's clap our hands to God and praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's all about covering. It's all about protection. And when you understand the power of covering, you will gladly bring your life into subjection. The heart that does not want to do what's right, of course it doesn't want to have a covering. Of course it don't want to be accountable, because that heart doesn't want to do right to begin with. Hello? The heart that wants to do right values covering. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to look at keys to the rest of the Lord. Amen. Entering into His rest. Go ahead and have the first slide here. Christ is our rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, when I see people that are driven, people that are that just, I mean, they're always on the emotional roller coaster. Up, down, up, down. You need to pray and ask God to bring you into His rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the Lord's rest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our soul's rest from torment, the weight and the grief of shame. He is our refuge from Satan's effort. Every day you live, church, listen to me. Every day you live, Satan is working to bring you back into the bondage of shame. Just because you received a measure of healing, you must protect that healing. And every now and then, gird up the loins of your mind with the truth of God's Word, to make sure that healing remains secure. Labor in the original means to feel fatigue, by implication to work hard. This is probably one of the hardest lessons I have had to learn in God. Because when I feel myself growing weary, when I feel myself where the work of God becomes burdensome, I'm dreading doing God's work. That's a good sign I have stepped into my own labor of trying to make it happen. But when I'm entered into His rest, I have time to pray. I have time to sit in His presence. I don't have to worry because He has everything in control. And even when I'm concerned and thinking things are getting out of control, He's still in control. But the biggest struggle is me stepping out from under His rest and trying to get under the burden and carry it myself. It's going to get increasingly heavy. And I'm going to get weary. And I'm going to stumble. But when I can just take on His yoke, because His yoke is easy, His burden is light, and I can get far more done in a day's time carrying the yoke of the Lord. Not trying to carry everything myself. You see, sometimes we think, well, I've got to be strong. Well, I've got to do it on myself. And I've got to pull myself up on my bootstraps. No, you just need to rest in Him. Rest in His presence. Amen. He said, learn of me. How do I learn of Him? By spending time alone with Him. The more time I spend in prayer, the more I can learn of Him. To take His yoke in the original means to join is a coupling. Justification is taking off shame and guilt. Righteousness is putting on Christ. The first thing I must do is I must reject all the identifications I make with my failures of my past, with the failures of my flesh. And I've got to take on His righteousness and know that I am righteous by the blood of Jesus. We must first, by faith, receive deliverance before we can truly put on Christ. You see, all of us can voice what Paul said in the book of Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That was Paul's lament about his flesh. But the answer is, I've got to put on Christ. How do I put on Christ? It's by the total dependence on Him. Every day I got to put on Christ. Any day that I wake up that I am too busy to pray, that I'm too busy to spend time in His Word, is a day that I'm taking the day's load on myself. And I'm going to stumble under the weight of shame. But when I put on Christ, then I can face anything. When I put on Christ, when I put on His righteousness, when I put on His character, when I put on His love, when I put on His joy, I can face anything. I'm telling you, there are times in the middle of the day that the load just gets too heavy. And I shut my door. And I kneel down right there in my office. I say, okay, Lord, the load's getting heavy. I need You. I need You to cover me again. There's nothing like a good 20 or 30 minute prayer meeting. You just give it all to Jesus. You just pray. And sometimes I come out, my eyes, they're swollen from crying. Hallelujah. But you know what? I got a fire burning in my soul. I just know everything's going to be all right. And I can handle it now. I can handle anything that comes along. I can handle anything anyone says or anything that happens. But I cannot do that if I don't put on Christ. This might be kind of trite or silly to me to say this, but how many of you would get up in the morning and you just take off for work in your underclothes? Hello, somebody. Now, you might be like the sister up at Oak Creek, Wisconsin. She literally came to church one Sunday morning and was sitting there on the organ playing, looked down and saw she had her slip on. Yeah. And that wasn't a dream. That's bad news. Well, one of the evangelists, John Martin, one time was preaching in a church and they had a monitor in the pastor's office and he had driven all day and he was going to rest. And why he lay down and pulled his trousers off, I'll never know. But he woke up with a start and that service was going on and he was late and so he runs out of the office. Yeah, these are true stories. Well, you can't get up in the morning and go to work without putting on Christ. You're going uncovered. Hello, somebody. Put your hands together and praise the Lord. I think I got my point across. Here are some keys to His rest. We must first learn of Him. Don't let all your learning be the learning of this world. Learn of Him. Don't always face every decision with a carnal sense of judgment. See what the Word of God has to say. Search the Word on difficult decisions. Amen. To learn of Him is menthano. To learn by use and practice. To be in the habit of, accustomed to. To be meek and lowly means to be mild. To be humble. In your spirit. You see, meekness is not this world's character. This world looks at meekness as weakness. But meekness in the Scripture has a deeper significance than meekness in the Webster's Dictionary. You see, meekness consists not in a person's outwardly behavior only, nor just in his relations to his fellow man, but it's something that is an inert work of the grace of the soul. The exercises of meekness are first and chiefly towards God. It's a submission and a humbling of your heart to say, Your will, Lord. whatever you want. Now, I'll do what I want to do, bless God. Hello, somebody. But it's that submission to God, that inward work. I've seen people that knew how to walk around with their head down, and boy, they looked like they were so meek, but they were the proudest person in the bunch. They knew how to make their face look so... Even come up and try to shine my shoes. And 2 weeks later, they're cursing me out. Why? Just an all outward show. True meekness begins in your heart towards God. And once you've found meekness towards God, you'll find meekness towards your fellow brother and to those that you serve. Amen. Amen. Next slide. Keys to his rest. Rest in the original means cessation, refreshment. And I guess that's Chinese there. I don't know what those are about. My font must have got messed up. To make to cease. Christ's rest is not a rest from work, but in work. Understand that. You're not resting by sitting back and doing nothing. Sitting in your lazy boy and what you doing? Oh, I'm resting in the Lord. Hello, somebody. Yeah. No. It's not. You don't rest from work. You rest in work. Trusting the outcome to God. Not letting yourself be driven because I got to make it. I got to do it. It's all up to me. No. Just doing what you can. You know the beauty about it is if you're doing your best, that's all God asks for. If you're truly doing your best, He will give you a helping hand. Amen? There are some people, they're trying, but they're trying about that much. Come on now. They're not giving their best. God knows. But you enter into His rest when you know I'm doing my very best. And you leave the rest in God's hands. That's how you enter into His rest. It's not the rest of inactivity, but of the harmonious working of all the faculties and affections of the will, the heart, the imagination, and the conscious, because each has found in God the ideal sphere for its satisfaction and development. Basically, what Vines is saying is you find your approval, your rest, your fulfillment in God. You're not working for approval. It never ends. I'm telling you, I don't care how many positions your job can offer, it'll never end. People that sell out, they sell their families, they sell their marriage, they sell everything for wealth, it's always an empty road. It's always an empty end. I can't begin to tell you how many CEOs of companies that I sat next to that sitting there and flying home or flying somewhere, you're talking to them. Oh, I'm a CEO in the name of a big company, or I'm a president of a company. And you talk about 20 minutes, and kind of pretty soon, all of them have been divorced for years, have no relationship with their family. They're chasing after that position, and it never ends. And even when you get to the top, it's so empty, it's so lonely. Because everything that meant the most in your life was cashed in for a position. That's what happens when you step out of His rest. When you work and you know you're approved of God and you know your life is in His hands, you don't have to kill yourself. You can just rest in Him. Do the best you can. Do everything within a balance of keeping family, God, in the right balance, and doing your best. I promise you, God will come through. It may not happen as quick as you want to. See, our problem is we get into debt so quick that it takes so long to get out. Sometimes we grow weary with God's timetable. We think we need to help Him out. If you stay faithful and just do what you should and do the best you can with with keeping everything in balance, God will come through for you. You believe that? Put your hands together and praise the Lord. Let's look at some more keys to His rest. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Everyone say dead works. It's another key. You got to avoid dead works. Basically, dead works is works of our flesh, sin. That without empowerment of God, because of being given over to trespass and sin. You see, when you try to do the work of God and live with unrepentant sin in your life, it's like walking in gumbo mud. Anyone's ever tried to walk in gumbo mud? The more you walk, the higher you get. Pretty soon your feet are just like clump, clump. And some people, that's how they are. They live with so much unrepentant sin in their life that it takes all the exercise of faith just to take a step. Because they're walking like they're in knee-deep in mud. And all their energy is just to try to take a step. And they should be out there exercising their faith to see miracles and God move. You've got to get rid of dead works. Dead works will wear you out quicker than anything. 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers of the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Unrepented sin takes your peace from God away from you. Dead works affect our consciences by it clouding its function. It also affects our view of ourselves. Our clogged consciences have a difficult time hearing the clear voice of God. Instead, the voices of shame, because we know how we're living. We know what we're doing in secret. That voice of shame causes what I call static to come up. And confusion, where you can't hear God's clear voice. Even when it's being preached clearly over the pulpit. From the place of me releasing the pure word of God, by the time you get it, it's so twisted, you don't know what's right or wrong. You just sit there confused. This, and I looked at the people that I'm preaching the clear word of God, and they're sitting like, huh? What? Yeah, it's because there's so much sin going on that you refuse to let go of. Your signals are crossed. You got static going on. You need to clear out the mud, clear out the junk, so you can hear God's pure word and embrace the word of truth. Oh, come on, somebody. So you got to let the rivers of living water flow through you. That's why I don't involve myself in some junk. So I don't let junk come into my spirit. You can't sit there and watch a video or listen to something that's got curse words and say, well, I just shut the words out. No, my friend. That gets fed into your spirit. And it clogs you up. It clogs your mind. It clogs your spirit. And pretty soon, you're not saying the curse words, but you're saying all the alternatives. Hello, somebody. Come on now. It's because you've opened your spirit. You need to clean out the well. Clean out your spirit so the fresh living water can flow. Genesis 26:15-18. That the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped them up, filling them with earth. But Isaac comes along after these wells have been filled up with dirt and rocks and debris and stagnant. And he does something powerful. He reopens the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given him. Now notice this. Here is the wells of his father that one time had pure water flowing through. The Philistines had come during the time of war, and they had stopped up the wells. Along comes Isaac doing a good work. And I don't have time to read the whole passage. You can read yourself. Here he comes to unstop the wells, and it stirs up strife amongst all the brethren. That's how it is sometimes. You can have a church that's dead as a doornail. And boy, everyone loves the pastor. And this church is great. You let someone come along and start opening up wells. And all of a sudden, I don't know what he's trying to do up there. And boy, I tell you, hello, somebody. Come on now. But you know, it didn't stop him. He went ahead and unstopped the wells and got the water flowing. You see, we got to choose to clean out the conduits of our spirit. This is where true holiness is. It's not in what you dress, how long you wear your sleeves, how tight your bun is on top of your head. Hello, somebody. That's not where holiness is at. Whether you wear a wedding band or don't, come on now. Whether you got a pewter and a video or don't have a pewter, come on, somebody. That's not holiness. The Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own heart. You live what God tells you and leave everyone else alone. Come on, somebody. And if you got to have a whole church believing the same thing before you can believe the standard of holiness, you better go back and find yourself a new set of standards. You better ask God to give you some direction. Oh, clap your hands anyway to God and praise Him. Hallelujah. True holiness is when your spirit becomes, because I've seen people that had hair down to their waist and they had dresses to their elbows, but they had a spirit of lust in their heart. They had a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of jealousy. Hello, somebody. True holiness starts right here. When you clean out your own spirit. You see, false holiness is a standard that is void of intimacy with God. People that, well, they can come to church and sit in a pew, but you look at them during times of prayer, they're just sitting there looking around. All these people sitting around crying about. They come sliding into service 5 minutes before church time. Go and do the token prayer. You know, okay, I'm ready to go. Hello, somebody. True holiness is a heart broken with intimacy for God, the desire to serve Him. False holiness is void of an intimacy with God. True holiness recognizes the free gift of righteousness that God has given us through His blood. And will work daily to make sure the conduits of your spirit stay free and clear. If you got to have a preacher over the pulpit snorting and spitting fire to keep you straight, then you got the wrong church. That's right. See, some people, you know, they actually enjoy the abuse. I forgot who was talking to me about this. I think it was Brother Jonathan. It's a phenomenon. There are people that sit under a pastor that's very abusive, that just dictator and just bless God and rules an iron fist, and, you know. And they go to a church that's loving and caring and they fall apart. And it's like the battered wife syndrome. The wife who complains her husband beats her, but she feels somehow a sense of approval that at least he's showing me attention. Hello, somebody. Come on now. And some people, they can't serve God and live for God. They don't got somebody just beating them up every Sunday and telling them how sorry they are and what a loser. And hello, somebody. We need healing. We need healing in our spirit that we can learn to find the true spirit of holiness, which is unto the Lord, to serve Him, to do what's right, because it's in my heart, because I desire to. I'm not going to go wild and go crazy just because the preacher's not over the pulpit preaching every Sunday against things. I'm going to live a life led by God's Spirit, that when God's Spirit convicts me, I'm going to walk away from some things. I'm not going to do some things because I want to keep my life holy. I want to keep the conduit of my spirit clean. Well, put your hands together and praise the Lord. You know, I've had people leave here. And I searched and thought, God, what did I do wrong? And they even would accuse me of things I did wrong. Then I saw where they went. I said, They had to have that spiritual abuse. It's a phenomenon. It's incredible. But they couldn't handle someone who was loving and caring and compassionate. That has someone beat him up in the pulpit about every other Sunday. God help us. Praise God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Say new creature. If I got a problem with this Christianity, that you can become a Christian and nothing changes. You still smoke your cigarette and drink your beer and wear your bikini and wear your short shorts. Hello, somebody. Praise God, I'm born again. Hello, somebody. I got a problem with the Christianity that there's no change. Because my Bible says, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. You don't talk the way you talked. You walk right and spit white. Hello? Praise God. You don't go to the places you used to go. You know, if you can get salvation and still hang out with your old buddies and be comfortable, I question your salvation. So you get the right kind of salvation, your buddies who used to hang out with are going to be uncomfortable with you around. Hello, somebody. Praise God. Praise God. Because you are a new creature. Everyone say new creature. Old things are passed away and all things. Let's look at Ephesians 4. I like Ephesians 4, 2 and 22. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is good eating. Hallelujah. It's called hush your mouth preaching. You're so good eating, you can't talk. Hallelujah. That you put off concerning the former conversation or the lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's not a set of rules you keep, a do's and don'ts. It's an attitude of the heart, attitude of the spirit, desiring to obey God's word. The works of darkness must be neutralized. Hear me as your pastor. You cannot be exempt if you let the works of darkness rule in your life. It will cloud your judgment, and it will destroy the beauty of God's presence in your life and your family. You must neutralize. 1 John 3 and 5, and you know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. How about 1 John 3 and 8? You know, I heard someone on the radio just recently, KGNM. Oh, you know, you got to sin just a little bit each day. Everybody sins a little bit. It's part of the nature of man. It's just who we are. God understands. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you I never sin. I'm as human as any person in this building. But I promise you, if I make a mistake, I'm not going to let even a minute go by without finding a place for God and saying, God, create in me a clean heart. God, renew a right spirit. Cast it on the side. I can't understand people that mess up and then they got to go for 3 weeks pouting over it. Hello? Make everyone else pay. Like it's everyone else's fault that I messed up. Get over it. Repent, get past it, and live for God. Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I wish KGNM would let me call in when these guys are preaching. So I started calling in and say, have you read 1 John 3 and 8? He that committeth sin is of the devil. Oh, we don't like that kind of scriptures. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whatever just relax and say, oh, well, everyone's got a little bit of sin. Hey, you sin, your father's Satan. Hello, somebody. That's why if you sin, you better find a place to pray and say, God, help me. God, I want to do better. God, I want to draw closer to you. God, I want to walk in your love and your spirit. That's the word, my friend. Put your hands together and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Shun sin. Walk away from it. If you got to repent 50 times a day, repent 50 times a day. Don't you give in to sin. Don't you throw in the towel and say, oh, well. No, fight. 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 Oh, come on, somebody. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Because you will overcome. And if, my friend, you will fight, you will find if you keep fighting, you may not win every battle, but you'll win some battles. And pretty soon, 6 months on the road, you'll look back and some of the things you fought 6 months ago, you won't be fighting anymore. There'll be some battles, my friend, you will take to your grave with you. And the second you relax, that spirit will come back again. That lion will roar at you again. Don't you ever think, well, I'm past that. I'm over that. That's right. If you ever had a problem with internet pornography, don't you ever think you got it whipped. And that's it. You're fine. You better guard yourself. You better do everything you can to protect your spirit. If you got a problem with taking and wasting hours and hours and hours and hours behind the boob tube, don't you ever think you got it, that thing whipped. It'll come back and sneak up on you and grab you again. You better fight. Someone say fight. Fight. Oh, put your hands together and praise Him. See, sometimes God will let wounds come to us because we refuse to deal with our sin. See, God loves us so much. Just because you choose, just because you make your mind up, you're just going to go ahead and let that sin be there. No, He loves you enough that if you won't respond to His word like I'm preaching tonight, you listen to me. If you don't respond to the man of God preaching, then you know what? He'll bring some things in your life. And that pain you're suffering, that situation is not happen chance. Don't you sit back and say, well, that's just life. No, it's not life, my friend. That's God's chastisement because you refuse to repent. Let's read it. John 15, 1 through 2. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. See, God allows wounds to take things out of us. And you've got to get to the place where you quit just passing off whatever's happening in your life as just being chance. You got to humble yourself and say, God, I recognize your hand of correction is heavy upon me. That just like a father who loves his son corrects his son, you're going to correct me. Because I am not an illegitimate child. I'm bought by your blood. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. And I recognize maybe this situation I'm going through, maybe this thing I'm battling is because. I'm not saying it's time you have a flat tire or run out of gas, God's correcting you. But I'm talking about things that just are out of the normal. You got to stop and say, okay, Lord, what is it? Where do I need to stop and humble myself to you and repent? You see, I've preached some things over this pulpit in love. And because I've chosen not to be a dictator and put the gospel gun against your back and say, do it or else. There are some folks that have chosen to hear what I've preached and to say, well, that's his opinion. I can do it and be okay. Well, you might be facing some things now because you chose to ignore the preaching of God's word. So now God's chastising you. And my friend, it won't get better. It'll only get more severe until you humble yourself and respond to Him. Hallelujah. He prunes us. He prunes us. You see, I've experienced this. That's why I can preach this. I've had things, Brother Joshua, that I knew were not right. And God would try to reach me through His Word. And I could sit through a service and just brush it off. Let me make a disservice and I'll get back to my old lifestyle. My old lifestyle of rebellion and self-will. But God's knocking on my door. And something goes wrong. God, what's going on? But I don't repent. God waits a while. Then He escalates the pain. Then He waits. And then He escalates the problem. Now I've gone around and said the same thing everyone else says. Pray for me, the devil's against me. No, the devil's not against you, it's God. Forget your praying, it ain't going to do any good. God's the one that's chastising you. And He escalates the pain. And He raises the level of it. And I thank God, before my life was destroyed, I became broken. I said, okay, God. Last fort I protected, the last stand I was standing for was my self-will. You know, I hid behind the excuse that I'll never submit myself to another preacher, another person, because I'll never get hurt again. And I held to this pain that I had years ago as an excuse to live in self-will. God was still using me, but I always had that block. I always wondered why I'd rise so far, then boom, I could go no higher. I could go no more. But when the day came that I finally just broke, I said, okay, God, I'll submit myself. My pastor says to climb on top of the roof. I'll climb on top of the roof. If he says, that may not be your battle, that was my battle. And when I gave in, and I submitted, and I quit sinning, the sin of self-will and rebellion. You see, no matter what my pastor would say, I always find a way to do it my way. And even when he thought I was obeying him, I was really just doing the way I wanted to do it. You see, God loved me so much, He would not let that thing go. He would not just wink at it. But He pruned me. Chastise me until I learn the value of submission, the value of a clean heart before God. Do I stand before you a man perfect? No. All you got to do is ask that young lady right there. But I promise you, I'm not living a lifestyle of rebellion. Just saying, I'm fine the way I am. Church is on a day that goes by. I don't stretch myself out before God. Whether it's in that prayer, multi-purpose building, on this carpet or in my office. And I say, God, change me. God, break me. God, I can't make it without You. I need Your help again, Lord. I need You to crush